First Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, bless this message this morning. We pray, Father, as I preach, as I speak, that you would let the words penetrate the heart and that each one of us would grow thereby. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a key scripture passage about the devil, about his activity. But one of the things that has happened today is people have gone through their life with this notion that really either there is no devil or they minimize his activities. The other side is they maximize and draw tremendous attention. You know, someone stubs their toe and they immediately think it's the devil. I'm not talking about that. But I want to address this issue today that there is a devil and that he is very active and that he has a strategy behind what he does. He's not willy-nilly taking wild shots. The devil is an extremely talented strategist. And I want you to know that. I want you to understand that. He is your adversary, your personal adversary. I want to read the words to you from one of my favorite songs that was probably written in the late 70s, early 80s by Keith Green. These are just the words. You'll recognize, maybe some of you will recognize this. Oh, my job keeps getting easier as time keeps slipping away. I can imitate your brightest light and make the night look just like day. I put some truth in every lie to tickle itching ears. You know, I'm drawing people just like flies because they like what they hear. I'm gaining power by the hour. They're falling by the score. You know, it's getting very simple now because no one believes in me anymore. Oh, heaven's just a state of mind. My books read on your shelf. And have you heard that God is dead? I made that one up myself. They dabble in their magic spells and get their fortunes read. You know, they've heard the truth but turned away and followed me instead. I used to have to sneak around, but now they just open their doors. You know, no one's watching for my tricks because no one believes in me anymore. Everyone likes a winner. With my help, you're guaranteed to win. And hey, man, you ain't no sinner. You've got the truth within. And as your life slips by, you believe the lie that you did it on your own. But don't worry, I'll be there to help you share our dark eternal home. Oh, my job keeps getting easier as day slips into day. The magazines, the newspapers print every word I say. You know, I dream that it will never stop, but I know it's not that way. Still, my work goes on and on, always stronger than before. I'm going to make it dark before the dawn, since no one believes in me anymore. I used to have to sneak around, but now they just open their doors. You know, no one's watching for my tricks since no one believes in me anymore. I'm gaining power by the hour. They're falling by the score. You know, it's getting very easy now since no one believes in me anymore. See, this is a problem. And there are people in this room that really haven't learned to heighten their awareness of spiritual warfare. And so you tend to fall prey to certain things that happen because of a lack of awareness. Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices. But in another spot, he says that we wrestle not with flesh and blood. See, what we're getting at this morning is, it's one thing to know that Satan exists. It's another thing to actively be aware of what's going on around you and recognize things that are happening in the world, in the church, and in your own life that he may have influence on. Early in my Christian life, very early in my Christian life, I learned that the gospel would be opposed. And my work to preach the gospel would have tremendous opposition. I never really understood completely why until probably about 15 years ago. But the gospel and the progression of the gospel, the propagation of the gospel, the presentation of the gospel, the workers of the gospel, those who want to preach the gospel, and all that goes along with that will be opposed by the devil. God's people will be attacked, and most assuredly, you have a personal adversary that wants to deceive, tempt, destroy, and frankly, kill you. This is how serious it is. He is the accuser of the brethren that does so day and night. So early in my Christian life, I learned some of this, but I'm learning as I go more and more. And the longer I'm at war, the more I realize how important it is to understand the devil's strategy and to understand God's strategy to defend myself. Now, if you knew that when you left this building today, you would be attacked in the parking lot, you would take precautions. If you knew, if you knew that someone was going to set your house on fire, you would take certain precautions. Well, I can tell you, there are believers that walk their life every day and take zero precautions. They know they have an adversary. They read that they have an adversary, but they take no precautions whatsoever. And Peter says here that you are to be sober and vigilant about it. Sober means that your mind is sharp. Vigilant means that you are ready to fight. The reason being, you have an adversary who walks about like a roaring lion looking for opportunity to destroy people, looking for opportunity. He's an opportunist. In verse 9, Peter says, resist him. Well, how do you resist something you don't recognize? Steadfast in the faith. That's talking about growing in the Word of God, isn't it? And then it says in the next verse that the God of all grace who called you by his eternal glory after you suffer will perfect you. That means he'll cause you to mature. He'll establish you in doctrine. He'll strengthen your soul. And he'll settle you so that you become a consistent, faithful believer who doesn't go like this. You're not on the spiritual roller coaster all the time. Settling means you are ready, steady, and faithful. That make sense? How does he go about this? Well, he has four key roles. And I've taught this before, and yes, I'm going to reteach it this morning. The first role he plays is the deceiver. He is a deceiver. He does so, frankly, using lies. In John 8:44, and masquerading in false light. There are four major functions, but we're going to do the first one, deceiver. No one likes to admit that they've been conned. How many of you have ever been conned by somebody? No one likes to admit they've been conned or deceived. 2 Corinthians 11 says, I fear lest somehow, this is Paul now. Paul saying, I am extremely concerned, I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. By his craftiness. So your mind may be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ, the purity from the Word of God and the simplicity of Jesus Christ. This target he has is your mind. A lot of people don't think of it that way. They think of, well, what is Satan really after? Well, the target is your mind, your thinking. This is why Paul talks about this and says that we learn how to cast down vain imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. Did he do so here? The mind. That's the target. And the weapon that he uses to hit this target are lies. These lies are twisted conclusions mixed with a little bit of truth, like a brownie that has a little something special in it. If I told you that I made a batch of brownies and there's just a tiny little bit of manure in it, would you eat the brownie? Yeah, some of you might. I see some of the guys going, is it warm? Does it have a scoop of vanilla ice cream next to it? These lies come in three main forms. The first lie is false doctrine. False doctrine. Now, most people don't relate Satan to false doctrine. Some people do, I guess. The Word of God says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Spirit expressly says, expressly, the Spirit, now there's nowhere else in the Word of God does it say it like this, that the Spirit of God expressly says. That's how important this is. Because this is the fundamental key attack against God's people. Right here. That some will depart from the faith because two reasons. Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Your King James may say seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Paul's relating both of these to false teaching. And the word, that second one, is doctrines that demons teach. That's what it says in the original language. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which are God created to be received with thanksgiving. In the context here, Paul's talking about a group of people who are mixing the law with the gospel. And he says that the Spirit of God expressly says that in the latter times some are going to depart from the faith. They're going to leave their walk with God because they were seduced by spirits and they learned doctrines of demons and they couldn't handle walking with God anymore. I'll tell you what, there's nothing more destructive to the Christian walk than legalism, because you cannot live up to what is preached. You cannot live up to what is concluded. You cannot live up to a legalistic standard. It's absolutely impossible to do. So what believers do who hear this and get under this false teaching is eventually they give up. Well, I can't please God. I can't please the church. I can't make it. I keep failing. I keep falling. God's angry at me. God's going to reward me if I do well. He's going to punish me if I do bad. Remember, that's what legalism is. It has nothing to do with the grace of God. I'm under God's punishment again. God's not blessing me. Or I just can't do it. Second Corinthians 11. Verse 13 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, verse 14, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Look at that. Look at that. Do you see that? How many are reading that in their Bible this morning? See? He has the ability to transform himself into something that looks like God but is the farthest thing from him. And he's talking about, again, false teaching. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their works. This is why, I'm on about this all the time, and I mention it all the time, I will bring up teaching that's false from this pulpit. I'll identify heretics from this pulpit, and I've done so on a number of occasions. But you know, you ought to be able to identify them as well. and stay clear of them. Oh, it's not kind. No, you know what's not kind? It wouldn't be kind if I knew someone was going to burn the Martin's house down and I did nothing about it. See, that wouldn't be kind. It wouldn't be kind if I knew that someone was going to hurt Kathy and I did nothing to prevent it. See, that's not kind. So when I say that so-and-so teaches this and so-and-so teaches this and this one teaches that and this one teaches that, I'm being kind, trying to prevent someone from being deceived. False doctrine. That's the first problem. That's the first way he deceives. Here's the second way he does it. You got false doctrines, that's A. B, vain philosophies in Colossians 2:8. Empty philosophies. You know what you're going to hear in college? You know what you're going to hear out in the world? You know what you're going to hear when you go to seminars? Sometimes, I was at a seminar about 3 months ago. It was a day seminar. I thought I'd go for a little bit. Walked in. They should have just called the thing Vain Philosophies from Hell. That should have been the name of the seminar. You read motivation books today or some of these self-help books, Vain Philosophies from the Pit of Hell, written by Satan himself. That's, should just call it that. Make it. Let's make posters. That's what they are. That's what they are. Vain philosophies. There are vain philosophies about living together before you get married. Vain philosophy. There's vain philosophies about that, about relationships, aren't there? There's vain philosophies about work and the work ethic and the lack thereof. Vain philosophies. There's vain philosophies in politics. Vain philosophies about the value of life and the unborn. Vain philosophy. Vain philosophies all over the place. Here's a vain philosophy. Put yourself first. Take care of yourself first. Here's the number one vain philosophy going today. You don't love yourself enough. You're not happy because you don't love yourself enough. Learn to say no. Now, listen, I believe in balance in the schedule and not killing myself. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do that. When I first moved here, I told the folks that are here, I said, I'm not going to sacrifice my family on the altar of this church. I'm not going to do it. No, sir. I know pastors that did that, work 90 hours a week, kill themselves for the church. No. First of all, there's not that much to do. Unless you could make more work for yourself as a pastor, just be a lousy pastor. Then you can have all kinds of things to do. You'd be helping people because you're not preaching the word. They get in trouble, you got to help everybody. So, I mean, there's that side of it too. But I think that our problem is we love ourselves too much. Just like that verse, Menzel shared it this morning. Men will be lovers of themselves. That's not a problem. The problem is not you don't love yourself enough. The problem is you love yourself too much. That's the problem. But the vain philosophy says you don't love yourself enough. You need to pamper yourself more. Yeah, okay, take care of yourself, yes. Stop eating 12 Twinkies a day, yes, I get that. Sorry, Harry. You know, you may want to cut back from 12 cups of coffee to 6. Sure, take care of yourself. I get that. But pamper yourself? What's really being said when someone says, pamper yourself? Selfishly withdraw to a place where no one has access to you, that no one can make demands on you, and you can just hide somewhere free of sacrifice, free of any meaningful relationships, and you can just disappear and pamper yourself. Vain philosophy. Right? Terrible. Vain philosophy. This is why the Bible says, love not the world or anything in the world. Because when in doing so, you will inevitably adopt vain philosophies. Why did God tell the children of Israel to not intermarry and intermingle and have covenants with the countries they were supposed to annihilate? You want to know why that was? Because he didn't want them to adopt their vain philosophies. He didn't want them to adopt their cultural misgivings. He didn't want them to adopt their sinful ways. That's why. When I was younger, I said to my son Paul, I said, God led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And then God led the children of Israel to the Red Sea. And then the children of Israel fought battles throughout the land of Canaan. And the children of Israel got to a point there and built the temple. Paul said, Dad, can I ask you a question? I said, why? I said, well, you said the children of Israel did that and the children of Israel did that. Did the adults ever do anything? See, vain philosophy. All right. Then the third way is through self-deception. And you know where that is, right? Who could tell me where a verse about self-deception is? Raise your hand if you know where one might be. If you can think of a verse that talks about self-deception and you don't know where it is, but you recall hearing about one, raise your hand. Okay, I have an elder and no deacons and no one else. All right, so this is the problem right here. See, this illustrates my point completely. Now, I'm sure some of you are just being humble, not raising your hand. James chapter 1, verse 22, says that the doer of the word and not the hearer only, right? That's the context. The hearer only is the one who deceives themselves. They're hearing only. Do you know how many self-deceived Christians I've met over the years? Thousands. They will sit week after week after week after week and hear and hear and hear and hear and make zero effort to study personally, zero effort to dig in the Word of God. Zero. Zip. You know what they are? Because they're coming to church. They think that pleases God. They think their life, they're fine. This is all I got to do. Just get myself to church and hear only. And you know what? I hear on the radio. I listen to the radio on the way to work. And I listen to the radio on the way home. You're a passive hearer. Receiving the Word of God passively with no personal effort will result in self-deception. Self-deception. That's his first role. He's the deceiver. I want you to understand this morning. I really do. There's four parts. I'm only going to cover two. Maybe I'll cover the other two parts Wednesday night if we have at the fire pit. But you know what? This issue of people who don't recognize deception. They don't discern deception. Here's another way that you can be deceived. Through relationships. I'm going to add one more. Four. This is by having relationships that belong in the realm of the body of Christ with the world. In other words, when someone says to me, you know, I really don't have a lot of friends in the church. My closest friends are outside the church. You're deceived. Should you have friends outside the church? Of course you should. That's silly. It's not a cult. Of course you should know people and have friends outside the church. But should those be your most intimate friends who give you the deepest counsel in the darkest moments of your life? No. God's people. That's a place reserved for God's people. Remember, I was counseling this woman. And I say, I'll counsel anybody who wants counsel, but here's a couple things I've learned over the years. A, if you come to me on Monday and I lay out scripture verses and give you some homework, and you come on Monday and tell me you didn't get to the homework and didn't read the scriptures, we're done. You're not serious. You don't want counsel. You want to be babysat. I don't have time for that. And I'm not going to enable you to live your lazy spiritual lifestyle by pretending to offer you advice and pretending you're actually going to receive it. I won't play that game. Menzo won't play that game, I can tell you that right now, and nor will any of the other leaders. But here's another thing that happens. You come on Monday and we lay out this and you come back. We didn't really read it. Did a little bit of the homework. All right, you're growing. We'll cut you a little slack. But here's what I love when they come and say, when someone comes in and says, you know, I was talking to this other person, and they said I should do this, 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 and this. Okay. Did they say this, 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 and this? Because if they're saying this, 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 and this, good. That's a good friend. But if they're telling you something that's a vain philosophy or some worldly philosophy that has no scriptural backing, we're done here. I'd love to help you, but you don't want to be helped. I wish you would want to be helped. We'd break our back to help someone who really wanted a scriptural answer for an issue. We would. Self-deception. The second area that he works in is temptation, tempting. And before we get into this, I just want to say the word for temptation is not what you think it is. The word is periadzo. That's a Greek word. And what it means is to prove or test the validity or character of something or someone. Listen very carefully. I'm going to say that again. It's a test to prove the validity or character of something or someone. The intention of the test is to prove positive or negative results. When Satan tries to test the validity or character of the Christian, his intent is a negative result. And his intent is not simply an attack against that believer's character, but to attack the character of God by bringing an accusation against God after the failure of the test. That's the end result. That's the goal. The goal is really to attack God. That's what his ultimate goal is. To destroy you, yes. Kill, steal, rob, destroy. Absolutely, he would love to do that. But his ultimate goal is God. That's his ultimate target, as he wants to be him. He wants to replace him. That's the goal. Jesus is led by the Spirit of God in Matthew chapter 4. We've read this. We've taught this. He was led by the Spirit of God into the desert to be tested by the devil. Very interesting. Who was in charge of that test? The Spirit of God was. Who was involved with the test? Satan. I went last Saturday to take a test. It was a 150-question test. It was Thursday or Friday last week. Last week. And to be proctored. You know what a proctor is? Well, I walked into this place. There's a locked door. You walk in, you got to take everything out of your pockets and put it in a locker. Then they say, all right, empty your pockets. You got to pull your pockets out. Take off your watch. They check your glasses to make sure you don't have a camera on the glasses or screen. It was for a position with the CIA. All right, it was from our life accident and health license. But, you know, you go in there and they search you. They wand you. It's unbelievable. And then they lock you in this room. It's amazing. It was a test. The test was given in order to determine whether or not I knew what I've been told about life, accident, and health. It's a test. A whole bunch of circumstances were created so that I couldn't cheat. I couldn't get outside help. Interesting. When I'm tested by God, I can get outside help from God, from the family of God. I'm not locked in a room, thank God. But there's a lot of believers who go through these trials all isolated, and they won't get help from anybody. I would have loved to have been able to phone a friend on a couple of those questions. In case you're wondering, 84. Anyway. Menzel said, if you don't get an 83, you're not going to get paid for it. So, So anyway, you know, I couldn't get outside help. And you know what? I think a lot of Christians put themselves in a place where they go through a test. They won't get outside help. They won't ask for help. They won't go for help. They don't think they're entitled to it. You know who sets that up like that? The devil. I was thinking of this woman who came in there. She reminded me of the devil. No, I'm just kidding. The doors there and the locks and all that and the proctor. When Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted, well, God set up the test, but Satan was the proctor. See, Jesus had something with him that helped him in that test, and it was the Word of God. And that was his answer to all the tests. Every test you face can be answered that way. Every test, every issue you go through, every single thing that happens in your life can be answered with the Word of God. That's the lesson we learn from Matthew chapter 4. But when it comes to temptation, we're back in James for a second. I want to just read this verse to you, and I want you to carefully look at it because it's important to understand what really happens when you're tested. We think of the word temptation, and we think of it wrong. The temptation is not the luring away. Oh, look at this. Satan, this is very interesting. The way this is worded, the word periadzo is used for tempted. Each one is periadzo. Actually, here it's periosmos. It's a different word, but the root is still periadzo, periosmos. You don't care about that. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away. That's a different word. Drawn away. Exelko. Exelko. E-X-E-L-K-O. Exelko. And the word exelko means lured away like a hunter with a trap or a fish. Lured away. Then it goes on and says, he is exelko, drawn away, by what? What draws him away? Is it the devil that draws us away? By what? Hupo. That's the word. It means by means of his own. The word for his own is idios. I-D-I-O-S. Guess what word we get from this? Idiot. Exelko hupo idios. That's how it's, somehow that's close to how it's pronounced. Exalco hupo idios, drawn away by your own epithymia. Epithymia, lusts. You've been drawn away not by the devil, but by your own lusts. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. There's a few places where this is explained, but I like how Jesus does it and for some reason in Matthew chapter 7. I think I like it here because he just went through his own temptation in Matthew 4, then preaches the Beatitudes in 5, 6, and then is discussing it further in Matthew 7. But then he says in Matthew 7, verse 14, narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few, there are few that find it. Then he says, beware of false prophets. Then he says, you'll know these people by their fruits. So he's talking about the false prophets and that people are lured away by them. There are a lot of people in here, but only a few find it. Why? Because they're lured away. And then he says, false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. See, this is the deception, right? You'll know them by their fruits. There's a test. And as a result of the test, you conduct the test. You see the fruit. Then it goes on. Every good tree that bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. This isn't rocket science, right? Pretty easy. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by your fruits, then all of them. Then he says this, Lord, not everyone who will enter the kingdom who says, Lord, Lord, but he who does the will of my Father. This is very, very interesting. So here in this little passage, he's talking about the teachers and the false doctrine and how there's a test for it, right? So you have this test that happens. But people are drawn away by these words of these false teachers. In another spot, it gives the connection. And so you remember it. Matthew 7 is about the false teachers. Mark 7 is about something else. So go to Mark 7 now. So in Matthew 7, he's talking about the test for the teacher and the false doctrine and the good fruit and the bad fruit and the result. Well, here he's talking about the hearer in a way. And he says in Matthew chapter 7, hear me, everyone, and understand. There's nothing that enters a man from the outside that can defile him, but that which comes out of him, those are the things that defile a man. Look at this. Everyone who hears, if you can hear, anyone that has ears, let him hear. And when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him, what in the world are you talking about? Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside can't defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. What comes out of a man, that defiles him. From within, out of the heart of man proceed, here's the list, evil thoughts. Where do these come from? The heart. Adultery. Where does that come from? Does that come from the person tempting you on the outside? Huh? Already there. How about fornication? Murder. He was driven to it. No. Nope. The thing that drew him away, the thing that took him by surprise, came out of his own heart. Thefts, stealing. Knew somebody recently was caught embezzling money out of a local town, the coffers of a local town. Someone said, well, the reason they probably did it was because of this, that, and the other thing. He said, no, the reason they did it was because an opportunity was given. They were tested. The fruit of the tree was bad because they didn't get any outside help. They were locked in the room of the test. They didn't seek help from God. They didn't seek help from the outside. So they used their own resources, and the only thing they had was what was in their heart, and that was theft. Everybody understand how I'm explaining this? I'm trying to illustrate this a little different than I have in the past. Covetousness, wanting what someone else has. Covetousness. Wickedness. Deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things are evil and come from within a man. Epithymia, the lusts, the cravings, and the desires. When you are drawn away by your ideos, drawn away by your own lusts, drawn away by your own cravings. What's already in you is the problem. There are five patterns, five key lust patterns, five key lusts that drive the cravings of the human heart. The first one, we gave these Wednesday night, I want to give them again. The first one was approbation. Approbation. This is the lust or craving for approval and praise. A man who has insecurity has this issue right here, approbation. You say, Well, approbation. I don't want approval or praise. I just feel funny around people. Well, you know what? You're so self-conscious about what people think about you that it drives you to this place of insecurity. That's approbation. The second one we talked about was authoritative lust. I called it, I believe, power lust, but I like the word authoritative better because authority, control, and domination. Control, domination. Have to be in control, have to dominate. Abusive men have this lust. People who insult other people have this kind of lust. I was dealing with somebody over the last month or so. Every conversation I had with him, he was degrading everybody else. You can't have a conversation with him without him degrading somebody. That's authoritative lust. That's power lust. You know, your family falls apart, and people's families fall apart when you don't recognize that the issue is what's coming out of your own heart. Your marriage will fall apart. Your family will fall apart. Your workplace will fall apart. Your finances fall apart. And you look at everything around you and you say, oh, it's everyone else. It's everything else that's going on. I had a bad run of luck. And then you blame the wife. You blame the boss. You blame the government. You blame the economy. You blame this. You blame that. You're blaming everybody but the person who deserves the blame. You don't own it because you don't understand that you didn't fail a test because of what was going on around you. You failed a test because of what was going on inside you. That's why it blew up in your face. And it was a drive for approval and praise. Maybe it was approval from your wife or approval from your boss. I don't get any recognition. Yeah, so. You know what? One day God will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and that'll make up for any lack of recognition you received on this earth. Thank you. Glad someone's awake in the back row tonight, this morning. The third kind is information lust or knowledge lust. Got to know what's going on. Got to be in the know. The talebearer. The slanderer, the gossiper. This is the information lust person. This is the person that loves the information. Gotta know what's going on. You ever walk in the middle of a conversation and you hear people talking and you say, oh, what's that all about? What's going on? And then someone just, they kind of either ignore you. If you get a little bit offed by that, that's a hard issue. You say, Pastor, that's not a real serious problem. You want to bet? Ask anyone in this room that's been the subject of gossip and slander if that's a serious problem or not. Then the third one is material lust. How many of you have seen Madam Blueberry? Did anybody watch it after I suggested it? You've got to watch this. Go YouTube it. Go home and YouTube Madam Blueberry. You'll love it. It's one of the best illustrations ever of a woman who just wanted more stuff. She wasn't happy until she had more stuff. She lived in a tree. And she went to a place called Stuff Mart. And, you know, you could have whatever you wanted at this place, and the aisles were packed with stuff. And she started looking for just a few things. Stuff Mart. You know what one symptom of materialism is? When you buy junk because you can't wait to save for a quality item. That's materialism. Not only is it a lack of wisdom, but it's also evidence of materialism. Then, sensual lust. And sensual lust is not just limited to sex. Sensual lust can be the person who overeats, which most of us have a problem with. That's sensuality. It's sensual lust. The problem isn't what's going on. Well, you know what? I walk in a room. And by the way, we don't want anybody. And I remember when Pastor Wood was here, we made a real effort to do this. We want to watch what we put out at Raps. If we were, if we had alcoholics in the church, we wouldn't serve beer at the Raps, you know. But at the same time, I just want to say this to you. The problem isn't what's put in front of you. The problem is what's inside you already. We don't want to participate in leading anybody into sin. But at the same time, you know, the issue really is, you know, you control what goes in your mouth. No one's jamming Twinkies down your throat, Harry. Right? Hold Harry down. We're going to jam donuts down his throat. No one did that. By the way, for someone who ate as many donuts as you did over your career, you're not in half bad shape. Everybody notice that about him? Did you run it off? What'd you do? Your wife. The test of character is assigned to an individual. And they respond, if they respond only with what's inside them, they will fall. What I want you to learn about temptation today is you're not locked in a room for a test. You can get help. You can phone a friend. But know this. The failure of the test is not because something was presented to you. The failure was because you went on the inside for the resources. So how does somebody overcome this kind of temptation? They do so by having accountability. They do so by having fellowship. And they do so utilizing the Word of God. Three things: accountability, fellowship, and the Word of God. Accountability ought to be a natural thing for anybody. Listen, you're here this morning. Do you have anybody in your life that would hold you accountable? That would say to you, what are you doing? And you'd respond with them, I don't know what I'm doing. That's the problem. Will you help me? If you don't have anybody in your life that you're accountable to, that you're presenting yourself to on a regular basis, saying, listen, I want to be responsible. I need help with that because I'm a sinner. And by the way, you never achieve a certain level in your life where you no longer need the accountability. I became a Christian in 1980 when I was 16 years old. I've been under some of the finest teachers in the world, I think. I've been part of a great missions organization. I have a wonderful church, and I'm surrounded by tremendous leaders right here. Guess what? I still need accountability. Everybody needs accountability. Accountability is a big deal. Fellowship, that's where the accountability is formed. Fellowship also affords me resources outside of myself. You know, I love watching Raquel and Mike because even before they were married, they were fellowship hounds. You know, gathering this person up, bring this person over, have this person for coffee, go out and eat with this person. If there's a wrap after church, they go Wednesday night, go to Avocados, wrap, go to service, be around, stay around afterwards. Fellowship, fellowship. What is that? That's a desire. Be a resource and to have resources. That's what it is. And then the Word of God. The constant input of the Word of God. You know what? God does not reward the indolent with the riches of the Scriptures. God does not reward the indolent with the riches of the Scriptures. What I just said was, for those of you north of the Thruway, what I just said... Okay, Andy. Oh, there he goes. The indolent... You know what? If we're going to be lazy, we're not going to have resources from God's Word. You have to dig. You're going to want to dig, but you got to dig. Get in that Bible and dig. Get in that Bible and start digging. Pick a verse and dig. You know what you can do? this week, pick up, open up the, if you have to go like this, go like that. I would suggest go to Philippians. And start in verse 1. You got, maybe you have some notes from Sunday school, maybe you don't. Start in Philippians. And pick a verse. Read 5 or 6 verses and say, I like that one. Open up your blue letter Bible, click on the interlinear part, and look at the Greek words and start thinking about what the word means. And then let your mind relax so that you think, huh, that kind of sounds like a verse I know over there. And get your concordance out and flip it open and look for that verse. Then go read that verse. And then maybe you want to open the interlinear for that verse in the blue letter Bible, see if the words are the same. Dig. Something simple like that would help you tremendously. Maybe it's a specific problem you're dealing with. Maybe you need help in your marriage. You know what? Go to Ephesians. Find the passage about have a husband, love his wife like Christ loved the church. Open it in the blue letter Bible. Click on the interlinear. Look at the Greek words. Sit quietly for a few minutes and think about it. You don't have to sit there for 3 hours, sweat pouring down your head, eyes blurry, bloody from bloodshot from reading. Just take 10, 15 minutes. Click on it, read it. You know, I guarantee if you set aside the 15 minutes, it'll go by like that, and you'll say, nah, I'm going to sit for another 10 or 15 minutes. This is fun. And it's going to start clicking for you. You're going to start reading things. It's going to click. But if you don't dig, you don't find treasure. Because you never read a story or ever hear about a story where someone just left a box of treasure laying on top of the ground. You've got to dig for it. It's buried. Pirates always bury the treasures. Well, whatever, Raquel. I'm going to illustrate this morning, and you're going to go along and say amen. Those buried treasures, if you're going to dig, you're going to, only going to find them by digging. And God will reward the digger. And that's what needs to happen. For you to be established in the Word of God, it takes effort. That's the point. So make the effort. There'll be tremendous reward for it. And understand where deception comes from, and where temptation comes from, and what temptation really is. It's not the devil dangling the carrot in front of you. The carrot's already there. The devil's creating a test. The devil's putting together something that makes you think about what you're going to draw your resources from. And if you draw them from within, you're going to get in trouble. Father, bless this day today, we pray. Bless our fellowship that follows this church service. Minister to each heart, and help us, God, to find tremendous fun treasures in your word this week. In Jesus' name, amen.